Little bit of a costume change. Why am I wearing this shirt? Because of what's on the back. Three words that talk about part of the DNA of who we are as Santa Clara First Baptist. What are the three words? Here to serve. We are here to serve. We're here to serve God. We're here to serve each other. And we're here to serve the world around us. Because people have needs. People need to be served. Well, you know, we've used George Bailey in that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, to talk about one example of service. A man who everywhere he went, in the town of Bedford Falls, served people. He served them by his attitude, by his love, his concern for their needs. He served them with handing out his own money that he was going to use for his honeymoon when the stock market crash occurred, and he kept the family business open by using it. He served people by believing them and believing in them and caring for them. He was a great poster child for living a wonderful life. Now, we are expressing it a little differently, and in this message series, we're calling it missional living. Missional living is a wonderful life. Living missionally with a sense that we are on mission is a way to live a wonderful life, full of meaning and purpose and joy, of significance, of doing something that's going to count for something, both now and in the world to come. In truth, all disciples of Jesus are called to engage in missional living. Now, we looked at that idea 2 weeks ago. Last week, we said, okay, if you're going to engage in missional living, one of the things you need to have as a part of your anatomy is sober eyes. You need to look at the world the way Jesus looks at the world. You need to see the human needs around us the way Jesus sees the human needs around us. And not gloss over things or have things just go by you. Today we want to talk about another part of our humanity, the anatomy of our missional living, and that is our hands. So if we're going to engage in missional living, missional Christians are going to have servant hands. Servant hands, hands who are here to serve. Now, a theme that we've been going along, following along as we've hit this series, is thinking about, well, missional Christians do it this way. But we have three aberrant kinds of Christian lifestyles that we've looked at as well. We've looked at safe Christians. Safe Christians have defensive hands. Now, how would you express that with your hands? Would you do this? Is that how would you express a defensive hand? People with defensive hands are using their hands to protect themselves and keep people at arm's distance. They would say, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get people too close to me. That's not my business. I have my own stuff to do. And so I'm going to keep the world at arm's length. They're going to have what we call defensive hands. Successful Christians, the ones who are always trying to strive to achieve some new level of success, gain some new promotion, or raise in salary, or raise in the estimation of others who are going for prestige. What kind of hands are they going to have? Well, they're going to have grabby hands. They're grabbing for things, grabbing for opportunities, grabbing for people that they can use for their own purposes to advance their own cause. They're going to have grabby hands. Would this be a good expression for grabby hands? I need your help with the last one. Because happy Christians who are in it just for the fun, Christians who are just here to have a good time, people who just want to kind of, you know, float through life across the top of the waves, not have a problem. What kind of life or hands are they going to have? Well, they're going to have giddy hands. Giddy hand. Now, how would you express giddy hands? Show me giddy hands. This? Stand up over there. I like those. Yeah. Do that one again. Okay. I can't do that, so fine. You're going to have giddy hands. Life's a party. If it's not fun, I'm not doing it. if it involves a cost, if it takes too much away, if it gets in my schedule, if it demands too many resources, I'm not going there. Life is all about having fun. They grab for all the gusto they can get with the giddy hands. But missional Christians have servant hands. Servant hands. We do this because we realize that God is calling us to be involved with Him in His work. And there were three realities that I've been sharing from Henry Blackaby's wonderful book, Experiencing God. That book has been out for decades. If you have not read that book, I would challenge you to read it, Experiencing God. The first three realities of the seven that Henry Blackaby lists are these. God is always at work around you. Everywhere you go, in school, at the cubicle in your place of business, in the marketplace. Doesn't matter where you are, look around. God is always at work. God is always at work reaching out to people and getting His work done. That's what God does. He's always at work. The second reality is that God is pursuing a love relationship with each and every person that is real and that is personal. That a huge part of His work is engaged in the pursuit of people. God pursues us. God reaches out to us. God wants to bring us to Himself. That's a part of His work in the world. Big part. And the third reality is that God invites you and me to join Him in this work. And these invitations come all the time. Do we see them? Do we hear them? Do we respond to them? In our Thursday night life group, we're studying the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And as a part of our study, we're also talking about how do we reach out, how do we touch the lives of others around us, how do we get involved in the work of God. And we have one couple in there who shared with us, we asked the question at the beginning of every meeting together, he says, have you had a spiritual conversation with anybody this week? Now, spiritual conversation doesn't have to involve you inviting them to Santa Clara First, or you inviting them actually to receive Jesus. A spiritual conversation is anything that has to do with spiritual issues of life. It could be very simple. It could be very profound. But one couple shared with us this last Thursday, said they have a couple that is our Muslim. And every time they get together, this Muslim couple is asking them about Christianity. Now, it doesn't get much better than that, folks. When people are coming to us and they're asking us, well, what is Christianity, really? Tell me about this Jesus. How do you see Him? We Muslims see Him one way. How do you see Him? It doesn't get much easier than that. But I find it astounding that even this couple is having a little trouble because they haven't thought it through enough, I guess, to say, well, what would we say to somebody like that? How would we describe our Jesus to someone else? And our belief system around Him. But it's just one more example, and a very obvious one, of how God is at work. He is pursuing people. He is drawing people to Himself, and He wants to involve us. Somebody comes up to you and says, I'd like to know about your belief in God. That's a pretty surefire invitation. I think we'd understand that one. But it can be a lot simpler than that, too. Because to engage the world with servant hands means to address the basic needs of those people that we encounter on an everyday basis. And a great example of this is found in John's Gospel, chapter 13, starting with verse 1. John, chapter 13, verse 1. If you haven't turned your Bibles there, I'd like you to do so. This is from the New International Version. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." I want to talk about foot washing for our message today as an example of having servants' hands. I first want to talk about the grind of foot washing. It's hard stuff. It's not fun. Now, a lot of you maybe know this story, but for those who don't, back in that day, you were wearing open-toed sandals or no shoes at all. You were walking on hot, dusty roads where all kinds of things had been deposited. When it came time to go into a house and eat a meal, it was standard practice for somebody to be there to wash your feet. Now, if you were going into a home that had a household servant, the servant would wash your feet. If you were going into a home with no servant but had a family, the youngest child would wash your feet. If you didn't have either one of those, then somebody would step up and wash the feet of those who had come in. But here we have a situation where they're eating the Passover meal, this great holiday of God saving his people, and they had apparently come into the upper room. The towel and the basin were there. They had been set by the door. But nobody had washed anybody's feet. There was no servant. There was no young child. And maybe the youngest of the apostolic band should have taken that role up, but nobody did. Everybody saw the bowl and the towel when they walked in. Everybody ignored it. Now, the thing about eating in that day and time, and I have not been able to find a good picture of this or illustration. This is the best I have. When you read the scriptures, if you have a straightforward translation, it said they reclined at table. They reclined at table. They didn't sit at table like we have chairs here. They reclined horizontally. There would be a pillow. They would prop themselves up either with their right hand or their left, and they would stretch out sideways. Now, this picture doesn't quite have it right because they're having them away from the table. As I understand it, you would be sideways, which means that your feet are right in front of somebody else's face. Now, I want you to think about how crazy that was. They're having the Last Supper with their Lord. Now, they didn't know that at the time. But they're having the Last Supper, and they're all reclining there with dirty feet staring them in the face. The smell, the grossness of it, because, as I said, all kinds of things are deposited on the road, folks. Nobody had taken the time to take care of business, because nobody wanted to be seen as the lowly, the servant. And so that's how the meal was going. We don't know how long it went until finally Jesus made a move. But I want us to think just for a moment about the grind of foot washing, if you will. The fact of the matter is that service sometimes is dirty business. Now, one of the reasons I'm wearing this shirt today is because it's our group, our Thursday night Mirror Christianity group, that's hosting the grill for us, the Sunday grill, which means we had a setup team, we have a serving team, and then we have a cleanup team. And this will be the best team that has ever done this. You will be amazed at how you will be served today. You have already been served. Now, I was part of the prep team. And maybe I'll get to help out a little bit with the cleanup team as well, but I'm going to that life group thing because I've got a trimester group I'm going to be doing. Trudy Kroll, Trudy Kroll is the one in charge of telling people, you know, you need to do this, that, and something else right now. And she says to me, Pastor, the tables need to be wiped down. Really? Okay. Well, another one of our group was already wiping down tables. So I grabbed a towel, wetted it down, and went out there. And lo and behold, I'm wiping down tables. And what is on the tables? Bird poop. I went, well, I'm cleaning this off? God said, yes, you are. Now, I want to get into a bunch of attitudes that come with this a little later on, because one of the things we have to understand about service is it is very tricky. It is very tricky when you engage in serving others in the name of Jesus Christ, because there are all kinds of bad attitudes you can have. The first bad attitude you can have is, this is below me. I don't do bird poop. Okay? Like, I don't do windows. I don't do dishes. I don't do whatever. That's one of the bad attitudes you can have in service. This is where it's a grind sometimes to do service, because you say, I don't want to do that. It's messy. It's yucky. I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to get my hands dirty. Well, that was the one bad attitude that I kind of had to jump over. I'll get you to another one in a little bit. Use your hands to meet the everyday needs of those around you, but it's a grind sometimes. But then there's a ground of foot washing too. What is the right attitude or attitudes to have if you're going to do this service properly? Well, the text gives it to us. In fact, it is a wonderful self-revelation that John gives us about Jesus' self-understanding. Look at it's found in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Therefore, the way John expresses it is, because Jesus had these three understandings about himself, he went and did something. He went and served. Some scholars have said, in spite of all that, Jesus did this. But that's not the way John phrases it. John says, he had these three understandings, therefore he did this. And I like to believe, just straight across, that's what John was trying to tell us. What are the three things? Well, first of all, it says that he knew the Father had put all things under his power. He knew the authority that he had as the unique Son of God. All things are under his power. There's nobody that has more power than he has. There's no one who can boss him around, except that he willingly, of course, submits to his Father's will. But it's his choice to do so. No one's pushing Jesus around. He chooses to do this. The second thing is, he had come from God. He's talking about his ancestry and his identity. He is the unique Son of God, beloved by the Father. He's an important person, and he feels good about who he is. He has a solid self-image, is the way we'd express it today. He's not threatened by this duty or this obligation or this challenge or the messiness of service. He knows who he is. He's not bothered by it. It's not like he's stooping down and people are going to think less of him. He goes, woe is me. People are going to think less of me because I do this. He's not worried about that at all. He's not thinking about the opinions of others who might put him down or do whatever they do. He knows who he is. He's the beloved Son of God. And he knows his destiny. He knows where he's going. He knows that heaven awaits, and the glory that he had left behind when he came to earth in the first place, he is going to receive again. He knows all three of those things. And I would submit that we need to have all three of those down too if we're going to serve rightly. I would submit that, first of all, we need to have an understanding about our authority. Let me read Ephesians 5:1 first. I'm sorry, Lee. I just messed you up. But let me read just one passage. I went through, you know, New Testament passages looking for where does it spell this out. It spells it out in so many different ways. I globbed onto this one. Ephesians 5:1. Follow God's example then as what? dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That's just one of many passages where it talks about who are we? Who are we? Well, Christians need to start claiming a few things. We need to claim the authority we have as God's Spirit-empowered children. Jesus gives us his Spirit. And so we claim the authority that we have as God's inspired children. Secondly, we claim our identity as God's dearly beloved children. Dearly beloved. I don't think anybody in this room really understands this one. It'll take the rest of my life, however long it goes, and I don't care how old you are, it'll take the rest of your life to try to begin to have an inkling of what that means. We are dearly beloved children of God, every one of us who has taken his Son as our own. God loves all of creation. He loves it all. But those who have accepted his gift of salvation in Jesus Christ have even more offered to them. We are dearly beloved children. God is just radically in love with us, passionately in love with us. More love than we could, if we actually stood in front of his love like a fire hydrant, it would disintegrate us. It is so powerful. There's so much of it. And someday we will stand before him and we will feel it all. We are dearly loved children. And thirdly, let us claim our ultimate destiny. We're going home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. There is something so much better waiting for us on the other side. And some people say, you know, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I would submit it's just the opposite. Unless we're heavenly minded, we'll be no earthly good. Our home is somewhere else. We won't get all our desires met in this life. We will get them met in the next. We won't have all our needs met. We won't see all justice done. We won't have that ache in our heart completely removed until we go home. Let us claim our authority, our identity, and our destiny. And when we do, we are now in a position to be freed up to serve God and others the way we're intended to serve, the way Jesus has served us. So foot washing is a grind, but the ground of foot washing is who we are, and then there's a greatness of foot washing as well. In the kingdom of God, greatness is found in servanthood. Greatness is found in serving others. In Mark 10:42 and following, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." The world sees greatness in terms of how many people am I lording it over? How many direct reports do I have? How many people are at my beck and call? That's the way the world sees things. But in the great reversal of the kingdom of God, it stands all that on its head. Greatness is found not in lording it over people, but serving under people. The greatest are the servants who have a true servant attitude. Now here's where perhaps I could throw that other bad attitude in. The human mind and heart are so crazy. One moment I'm saying to myself, I don't do bird poop. The next moment I'm out wiping up the bird poop. And one of the guys who was in our men's Bible study looked out at me and saw his pastor serving with distinction, with love in his heart, and a servant's attitude in his mind. And he was mightily impressed. He looked at me and he went, oh. Well, maybe not. How devious is the human heart, how needy we are, that the thing I was disdaining to do one moment, I was glorying in the next, because I have my audience. Greatness is found in serving. We serve because we have been served by the Lord Jesus. Again, if you have the right attitude, if you have the right identity, if you have the right authority and the right destiny, you don't care who sees you. In fact, the greatest servants are those who serve and nobody sees them at all, except him. Those are the greatest servants. And it'll be really interesting when we get up to heaven and we find who makes the top cut. The people nobody ever heard of. The people who weren't published. The people who weren't on the internet. The people who weren't had the special on the TV show. It'll be unknown people all around the world serving, taking care of business with others. That's who it'll be. The golden rule of foot washing is the next point. In this book, Go and Do, that I've been reading by Don Everts, he's talking about missional living, and he makes a really interesting point that I'd never considered before. How would you know how to serve other people? Apply the golden rule, but turn it on its head. What is the golden rule? Well, Luke 6:31, Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you." Do unto others as you would have them do to you. What do you want them to do for you? What do you want people to do for you? You see, that's turning it on its head. Whatever you want people to do for you, maybe you ought to do for them. If your car has stalled in a public, you know, drive situation, like we saw one yesterday at Target, an older woman, I believe, car stalled right in the lane of traffic trying to get out onto the main street. If you're the fine person stuck behind the wheel of a stalled car, what do you want people to do for you? You want people to help you out, which is exactly what a bunch of people did. They jumped out of their cars, and a younger gal got in the driver's seat, and they backed that car up and backed it out of the way. And I saw the whole thing because I was in a line trying to get to where that woman's car was. And I thought, that's cool. If you need some money and you don't know where to do about it, well, maybe you need somebody to help you out. If you need help around the house, maybe somebody could come in and give some service. If you needed to know about Jesus more and didn't know quite where to go or what to do, but you'd need somebody to help explain him to you. If you walk through the doors of this church and it's your first time here, you would want to be warmly welcomed, not ignored. You get it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you want to know how to serve others? Do for them what you would like people to do for you. It's real simple. The golden rule. Well, let me give you an example. We're coming back to where we started. A simple example of service, and that is our Sunday grill. I am excited about this. I think about the kinds of ministries our church has done over the years to help people connect, because this is all about connection. This is all about giving people an opportunity to sit down and talk to one another. Now, we try to do this during the rest of this year out, you know, in our lobby, and we have a great hospitality team who does that. But the problem of the matter is we don't give people enough to eat. We try to slow you all down with a cookie and a cup of coffee, that you would actually stop and talk to each other and greet new people, and that new people would have a chance to greet us. But you know what? I mean, a cookie, and some of you really hog that table, by the way, and you got to stop it. Just stop it. But in terms of sitting down across the table from somebody, the Sunday grill is something I've never seen done in a church. But Sunday after Sunday, as I observe what's going on out there, I see people sitting down who don't know each other and just having conversations across the table. And I see newcomers who come and are welcomed and brought in, and we give them a free meal. I mean, oh, really big stuff here, you know. We're handing out. And they sit down at a table and start a conversations with people. It is the best connection ministry I have seen in this church in a long, 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 long time. Maybe the best I've ever seen in this church. We got this idea from another church that's been doing it for years on a much bigger scale. And the staff sat down this past Wednesday and said, this is awesome. Actually, our connections team sat down Tuesday. Our staff sat down Wednesday. And we said, guess what? This is too good to stop for this time. We're going to go into overtime. We're going to take another 5 weeks and run this through the end of September. That's the first announcement that all of you are getting this. I apologize to people who probably should have been heard this beforehand. But I want to tell you, this is great stuff. And it's all about serving, isn't it? What's on the back of this shirt that we're so proud of? Here to serve? We need people to help us. Now, I'm going to get a little nasty here. Some of you haven't helped. Okay? We're going to have a sign-up sheet out next week. Time to sign up. The other thing I heard, which doesn't sit well, is some people said, well, I've done my duty. What if Jesus had said that halfway into the cross? I've suffered enough for these people. I'm getting off this thing. Really? When I came here in 1991, my dad and mom were still members of this church. My dad had served in churches for decades. He was one of the church leaders here. He'd served on the board. He'd been probably the moderator, the chairman. Who knows what all else my dad had done in this church and churches way before that. And about 1 or 2 years, probably 1 year into me being here, he said to me, well, son, I think I'm done serving here. I think, I've sat in all the chairs. That's one way we express it. I've sat in all the chairs. And he doesn't mean these chairs. He meant the, moderator, board, whatever. I think I'm done. I said, really, Dad? You know, if you're done serving, it's time for God to take you home. That's what I told him. It's the only time in my life I got my dad to do that. And he said, oh. And he got busy and he started serving some more. I guess he didn't want to go home. Why are you here? I mean, really, why are you here on this earth? Why are you sucking up air? Because God wants you here to do his work. Now, wouldn't it be a lot simpler if somebody accepts Jesus and whoop, off they go? I'd like that. It would be a small church, but I would have been out of here a long time ago. We're here to serve. And as long as we have breath, let us serve. Amen? In fact, the servant's attitude is not, oh, look at me, or no, that's beneath me. The servant's attitude is, what's next? Which is a question I kept asking Trudy. What's next? And I got the table duty. You know, I was dumb. But anyway, the cheese, you know, pulling the cheese slices off, that was cool, you know, and all this. The servant's attitude is, what's next? If we really mean business with this motto, that's what comes out of our mouth. Okay? Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. None of us are going to do that. None of us are going to give our life up in serving God. Now, that guy who just flew in, the guy who got Ebola, he works for Samaritan's Purse. He might give his life up. And there are certainly Christian missionaries all over the world. And over the history of Christian mission, a lot of missionaries have and will continue to give their lives up in service for their master. But I don't think the Sunday Grill or Bethlehem or ushering or giving is going to kill anybody here. Okay? Now let me give you one example. And I'll probably butcher this man's name again. Narayanan Krishnan. Debbie Riley, who sings up here, she put me on to his story. It's on YouTube. He is an Indian chef turned social worker. He was born a Brahmin, which is a real high level dude in their religion. He was an award-winning chef. He had a 5-star hotel job waiting for him in Switzerland. His mom and dad said, why don't you just come home before you go to Switzerland? And he did. And this little video tells us what happened next.
I saw a very old man. He was eating his own human waste for hunger. I thought, what is the purpose of my life? What am I going to do? In a star hotel, I feed all my guests. But where in my hometown, there are people who are living even without food. I quit my job and I started feeding all these people from 2002. Today morning, we made ben pongal and sambar. Ben pongal is a blend of rice and dal. And for the lunch, we made tomato rice and sabji. We fed the homeless, mentally ill destitute, and the old people who have been left uncared of the society.
People are suffering for food. They don't have food to eat. If you don't give them food to eat, they will die out of human hunger.
I cut their hair, I give them a shave, I give them bath. For them to feel psychologically that they are also human beings, there are people to care for them, they have a hand to hold, hope to live. Food is one part, love is another part. So the food will give them physical nutrition, the love and affection which you show will give them mental nutrition. Brahmins are not supposed to touch these people, clean these people, hug these people, feed these people. Everybody has got 5.5 liters of blood. I am just a human being. For me, everybody are same. What is the ultimate purpose of life is to give. Start giving. See the joy of giving.
Naranyanan is a George Bailey. He's one who's making a difference in his hometown. He's feeding hundreds and hundreds of people. He's established a nonprofit that gives him the resources to be able to continue to do this. He came up with the idea of cutting hair. He didn't know how to cut hair, so he went and learned 10 different ways to cut hair. And he does that now. He was a Brahmin. And Brahmin aren't supposed to touch. He renounced that status. In another video, he says, if I had to renounce my humanity to be able to serve these people, I would do it. I'd become as a dog so that I could continue to serve people. That is the love of Christ. Whether he knows it or not, that is the love of Christ going out to people. Okay? Now, that's service. What we have here is the ultimate service. This is the ultimate service that has been given to us. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now, in the Old Testament, there was a command to love one another. It's the second. Jesus was, asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said there are two. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself, right? Jesus gives us a new commandment. Why is it different? Why is the second one different? Because he says, don't love your neighbor as yourself. Love others as I have loved you. This is how far Jesus' love went. He gave up his life for us. When you come to our service today and you take the cracker and you take the juice, excuse me, you're going to be seated today. We're going to hand out that little piece of cracker representing the broken body of Jesus, and then later on we're going to hand out the cup, his shed blood, representative of his shed blood. As you take these elements into yourself, think about the grace of God that is being rubbed into you. The grace of God which comes to you constantly, symbolized by a piece of cracker and a little juice. It comes constantly because Jesus chose to give up his life for us.